This morning, I tell you, this week, we've been on our Friday night Bible study. The last two studies we've done has been on sanctification. And I'll tell you what, there is so much in that, and it's been so good. Yeah. We've just really had a good conversations. I mean, we like an hour and a half, 2 hours, we've been still going at it, talking. And it's just been good. And so this morning, I want to hit a little bit on this. And this may be a two-part message, so we may have to come back tonight and get the rest of it if you don't get it all today. Okay? So that's a little bit of encouragement, unless you don't like to hear me speak. Then. Unless you don't like my message this morning, then you may not come back tonight, right? It's like, I don't want no more of that. Woo! You know, but when we think about sanctification, we look at the scripture in 1 Thessalonians as one of them. I'm not going to go, there is so many. I mean, like 658 scriptures that refer to sanctification, okay? In different forms, depending, you know, on the Hebrew translation, all the way through the Greek translations in the New Testament, all the words that are used there refer to what we use, the word we use for sanctification, which is to be set apart. Man, who wants to be set apart, right? And that's where I am. That's where I want to be in my life. My relationship with God, God sets you apart. And in our church, you know, we're a holiness church, and the motto of our church is called unto holiness. Well, what's that mean? That means we're set apart, right? I mean, our church, our people want to be set apart. Sanctified holy with the Lord, right? That's what we want. That's our challenge. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will for you. It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Think about that. It is God's will for you to be sanctified. "That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that is, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Think about that. Think about that scripture there. "And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, just remove anything from me, Lord, this morning that might hinder your word from being spoken. Lord, I just ask you to open up the ears and warm the hearts of the ones that are here this morning that they may receive your word. Lord, you've given it to us to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. You've given it to us to correct us, Lord. Lord, but let us learn from you and become better and better every day, as we seek you more and more. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 So we find this word sanctification, that God instructs us, God commands us, that he wants his people to be sanctified. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart. And that sanctification, that set apart, is a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. And he's not talking to a bunch of unsaved people. He's saying, I want my people to be sanctified. He's talking about people who have already been saved and justified. That's the ones he's talking to. So, in our church, we believe in sanctification as a second work of grace. It's a second thing. It's not, we get justified, we get saved, and then we get sanctified, which is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. Okay? It's a two-part thing. You know, when the disciples, when they were with Jesus, they were saved, they were following Jesus, they were with him, but then he told them, you go to the upper room, and that's where you'll receive power. That's when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And this morning, there is something that happens to us before this, before we get saved, and that's what we have to talk about first. We can't just jump into sanctification. We have to go to the beginning of this work, this perfect work that God does in us. And the first thing that he does in us, does with us, is conviction. He convicts you of the sins that you commit. And he not only does that, he does that prior to your salvation, really before you even know him, because that's prevenient grace. He goes out, he sends his Holy Spirit out to start wooing you and drawing you into a relationship, because that's what his desire is. And just like when he went to the garden and he looked for Adam and went after Adam had sinned, he called on Adam. Where are you at? He looked for Adam. He wooed. He called for him. And he does that. And I know in my life, I can think about all the things that I've gone through in my life. And I think about even some of the stuff in my earlier life. You know, there's times when I think I should have not been here today. But because of some reason, when I wasn't with God, I wasn't living for God. Oh, I had a concept or an idea of who he was. I was raised up in the church. So I had this idea of who God really was, but I didn't have this relationship in my heart. And I can remember, totaling out my mom's car. You know, rolling it over on top and a steering wheel. I'm no seat belts on. I crawled out of the car with just a little scratch. I mean, I can think of times where I fell off of a building one time backwards, a 14-foot building. 14-foot tall, I fell off of it. I didn't even get hurt. I just got up and went back to work. And I look back and I think, God, well, I think about those blessings. I think about how many times, time and time again, I've had close calls in my life. And I believe that that was the Holy Spirit that was going out before me and saying, hey, when we walk down paths that God doesn't want us to walk down, sometimes he has a rock slide in that path. Or he drops a tree in front of us so that we'll take a different path. That's what he wants from us. Sometimes we're just so hard-headed, we climb over the rock pile. We climb through the brush and we go through the briars because we want to do things our way, and it makes life hard and difficult and miserable. When God all the time is trying to put us down the right path, trying to work these things through us even before we even have a relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? But that's what God does. And he convicts you. And I've seen, I remember there's times I can remember going to church. And I'd be sitting in the pew back there and I'd listen to the message preach, and my hands would be on the back of the pew, and I would dig in because I knew that, God was wooing me to go forward and to get right with him. And I could just feel it. I was like, man, how did he know what was going on in my life? The preacher knew everything about me. And it wasn't the preacher that knew everything about me. It was God that knew everything about me. It was the Holy Spirit that knew all about me. He knew everything that I'd done. He knows everything that we do. And he's saying, hey, that's not right with me. I want you to go a different direction. And he puts this conviction on you, and it works, and it starts to manifest itself in you. And as it manifests itself in you, you have to come to a place of surrender. And that's the second part. And conviction is it's a perfect work that God does. The Holy Spirit, everything that He does is perfect. And so He puts not only this conviction on you, and as that conviction starts to manifest and you start to realize the sin that you've committed, then we come to surrender. So we have to make a decision to surrender ourselves to Him.
Yeah.
We have to make that decision. And I remember the day that I surrendered myself to Him. Amen. I had to make that choice. I had to step out. I had to move forward. I had to walk towards Him. He was always there saying, "Hey, I need you. I want you. I need you to live for me." I can remember that surrender. You know, I think of surrender. Anytime I think of surrender, I always think of, you know, like a opposing army surrendering to another, or, you know, somebody surrendering to the police department. You know, and I know that if you've done something wrong, the cops are going to come for you, right? And the sins that we commit are sins unto death. That's the punishment for what we do. Sin leads to death. So we already know the punishment towards it. We don't want to get caught. But when they show up, man, they don't show up like Jesus does. They don't show up busting down the doors and coming in and drag me out. Jesus comes and He knocks at the door. And He says, "Hey, come with me. Come on. It's going to be okay if you'll just come with me. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." And if we just surrender to Him, if we just surrender to Him and go with Him, He says, "Lo, I stand at the door and knock." And anybody, think about that. When we surrender to Him, we come to the third thing. You know, that surrender must be complete and entire. And that's the thing. We must completely surrender to Him. We must purposely give ourselves to Him completely.
Yeah.
The third thing is repentance. We must come to a place of repentance. We must come to an understanding that the lack of genuine repentance accounts for much of... It's not superficial. We can't just say words. We can't just repeat a poem. We can't just repeat a saying and say, "God, you know, forgive me of this and we're good to go." It's not like that. It has to be a genuine, true, heartfelt repentance, something that we know, we understand that what we've done wrong, and we say, "Lord God, please forgive me of that. Take us away. Take this conviction away from me." It has to be true and genuine. A consciousness of sin and guilt and that deep heart sorrow for sin and that confession of that sin that we committed. Repentance is a turning away. It's an abandonment of that sin. "Lord, I give it all to You. I surrender myself to You. Now take this away from me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me, Lord God, make me perfect because You are perfect. I surrender completely and entirely." And repentance in itself is a perfect work that God does. Accepts. He accepts our plea to Him. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. When we come to a place of repentance, you know, we've talked about conviction, we talked about surrender, we talked about repentance. Then we look at number four, which is pardon. He graciously pardons us. It's not like the judge that's going to send us to death. Jesus says, well, you told me you're sorry and you mean it. You surrendered yourself to me and you're going to live your life for me. That's why I died on the cross. That's why I paid that punishment, that price for you. I gave my life so that you could be free. So your sins will be known no more. You're clean, you're clear. He takes away every sin. Not just half of them. Not just part of them. Not just a little bit. He takes away all of it.
Amen.
He
Amen.
Takes away all of it and He makes you right with God.
Amen.
He makes you righteous with Him. Are you pardoned this morning? Are you pardoned this morning? Number five, we talk about regeneration. It's the quickening of the soul into a new life, into the newness of life. You're changed into a different person. That's what God does to you. You're not the same person you used to be.
No.
He makes you new in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Man, I remember when I got saved, I'm the new person. I still remember that. I don't want to ever forget that. I don't want to ever forget that, what He's done for me, how He saved me, how He's pardoned me and gave me a new life, Amen. Cleansed my heart. Amen. Brought me into this right relationship. You guys are quiet this morning. This quickening. This soul regenerated by the Holy Spirit is not made partially alive. It's not just partially alive. He's made it completely alive. Come on.
Amen.
Amen.
Do you know that you've passed from death to life this morning? Do you know that in your heart? You're a new creation. You've been made clean. You've been made whole by the Holy Spirit. You've been pardoned because you surrendered yourself. Number six is washing. Man, you've been washed in the blood. You've been made clean. I love that song, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?
Yeah.
I love that.
That is a pretty song. You need to know that.
Sin defiles and pollutes, hence men not only need pardon, but washing and cleansing from the acquired pollution resulting in their sins. This is what the washing of regeneration means, and it includes the work of the Spirit in which, you know, God purges everything out of us. He cleans everything that is wrong inside of us. He takes all of that sin and He washes it away and He makes it clean in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Even when we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve any of that. But yet, God puts forth this process and He woos us into it. He calls us into it because He wants a relationship with His people.
Amen.
Adoption. That's where we're at. We've been adopted because God came here for His people and His people rejected Him. And He said, you know what? If you won't accept me, I'll take these guys. I'm glad I'm one of those guys. Right? Amen. I'm glad that He loved us so much that He said, I'll take these guys over here. Amen.
Amen.
Wasn't one of his guys, but I'm one of those guys. But I'm okay with that. Amen.
Yeah, we're okay.
We've been adopted into a family. You know, and I know we have our families here and how important that is to keep our family relationships here, but just can you imagine, we're a part now of the family of God, if you're a believer. The family of God, we are now that. That's something to get excited about. That's a family that doesn't fight. That's a family that doesn't get mad at each other, right?
Yeah.
Come on now. That's a family that loves each other, doesn't talk bad about each other. That's the Nazarene church, right? I know I'm talking good about that Nazarene church. Because we don't do none of that. We love each other. We don't fight about anything. We don't talk bad about anybody. We love each other so much. But that's what God calls us to do. That's that call unto holiness. And he said, this is what I want you, my people to be like. I want you to love each other more and more and more and more. I want you to walk in that. I want you to step. I want you to do that. No, we're not perfect people, but we realize when we're doing wrong. And that's when we're supposed to live that quiet, spirit-filled life and say, live in forgiveness and in love and respect for each other. Doesn't make it easy, but we do it. Why? Because God did that for us. He did that for me and he did that for you. So you've been adopted into the family, given a heart whereby he cries. We can cry out, Abba, Father, because that is our Father which art in heaven. And I can just see Jesus saying, God, accept this one. Take this one right here because he's my son. Because he loves me. And he loves my people. Amen.
Amen.
So take this one. Take this one. He's worthy. Another perfect work. We've heard that word before in the past, and I think it's been this whole concept of sanctification. I think people have misunderstood it for so many years. Some people get it, and some people just don't understand it. And all it is the right relationship with Him when we walk in His Spirit. We want to be like Him. We want to follow after Him. It's not about, you know, John Wesley said that he felt a burning in his heart. He felt a newness. P.F. Verzi, in his autobiography, he talks about it and he says that he was sanctified sitting in his little room looking outside the window. And he felt a burning coming upon him. A newness in his heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not always out about jumping up and dancing around and jumping pews and shouting hallelujah. Sometimes it's just that burning inside and you know that the Holy Spirit is doing a mighty work in you. Amen.
Amen.
This sanctified life number 9 is the power that it brings. It says, as many as received him, then he gave power to become the sons of God. This power is to resist temptations. It's to resist the temptations that Satan brings. He does. He brings it to all of us. We are all tempted.
We are tempted.
the second blessing people are about only the reality that whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's what we strive for. Paul said we strive for perfection. We strive for it. Living that sanctified life is a dying out to the old self. It's taking up your cross every day and say, you know what? I'm not gonna live under that any longer. I'm gonna live under the Spirit, and I'm gonna walk in a holiness life where I can walk that way.
Amen.
And the Spirit bears witness to this. Listen to me. The Spirit bears witness to this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. People know that we're the children of God by the way we act, the way we talk, the way we are. That's the holiness life.
Yeah.
You don't have to tell somebody you're saved. They just know it by the way you are. By the way you live, by the way you talk, by the way you act. I think so many people, they come to church and they go to church and they think that that's good enough, and they fill the pew, and then when they leave the doors, they live their life like there is no change in their heart. And let me tell you, when God saves you, there's a change in your heart. When God saves you, there's a change in your life because you don't have a desire to do the things you used to do. Even though temptation comes, He grants you the power to overcome it.
Amen.
Amen. And only through walking in the Spirit, only from living that life, and it's something that we do, and I know faith without works is dead. That's what the Scripture says, and that's the reason. It's not about what we do. It's about how we do it and what we do with it. Does that make sense? Walking with Him. It is an action. It's something we do. We have a free will. We can walk without Him if we choose. But He calls us to walk with Him. And when we walk with Him, He gives us that strength and He gives us that power to overcome. He gives us power. Man, we know. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm justified. I know that I've been pardoned. Man, I know that in my heart. And I feel the overwhelming Spirit welling up inside me at times that I cannot contain it and I cannot explain it. I just know it. Somebody asked me how you know you're saved. You just know it. Because you feel a freedom of guilt and shame. It's no longer there. When hard times come, you can rely on the Master. You can rely on Him who gives you the strength to overcome. We have to walk in faith. That's number 10. I've only got 20. I'm just kidding. It's only like, whoa. I could have 20 on this subject. I could have 20 on this subject. I could have 100. There's 658 of them. We want to go through that? Come on now. I want all of Him I can get. I want to know more and more and more all the time. We have to walk in faith because we know without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because our faith in Him shows that we really mean it. Come on now. The exercise of a perfect faith, this is what this writer says. I wrote this, I've got this here. The exercise of a perfect faith, appropriating a resting upon the Word of God, is one of the conditions of light and life in the soul. He that believeth not should not be damned, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with Him because I know what He's done for me.
Amen.
I have peace with Him. I thank Him every day because I know what He's done for me. I don't understand how somebody can live and sin and do what they want to do and act like that they're saved and say, well, I believe in God. I don't know how they can do that because I know what He done for me and I don't want to displease Him. I want to live for Him. So anything that I do that starts me down a path that's displeasing to God, I want to say, whoa, Lord, I don't want to go that way. I want to stay on this path here because this is the path where You want me to be. Satan's always opening up those paths, isn't he? Oh, come this way. It's easier. Oh, come do this. It's all right. It's fun. Come do this. It's all right. God says, no, I want you to walk this path. I believe it. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed it. Come on now. I could keep going. Some stuff we shared Friday night. I'm going to share this with you in closing. I know I'm getting through this quick. I can keep going. I'm telling you. The difference between sanctification and justification. There is a second work. That's what we're talking about. We talk about getting saved. And then God calls His people that are saved into a Spirit-filled life, calling us unto a sanctified life. That's two things, right? That's justification and sanctification, these two parts. And right here we say that sanctification is getting the water out of the lungs of the drowning man. Justification is a condition of confession of sin. Sanctification is a condition of walking in the light as He is in the light. That's in 1 John. All these are scripture backed. Justification has to do with sin as an act, sins committed. Sanctification has to do with sin as a principle, the sin nature we inherited, okay? Justification comes by the birth of the Spirit when they repent, when the repentant sinner is born again. Sanctification comes by the baptism with the Spirit when the believer has a personal Pentecost in their life.
Amen.
Justification restores us to the favor of God, which we had lost through our own disobedience. And sanctification restores us, restores the holiness or the moral likeness of God, which we had lost through Adam's disobedience. Justification is the impartation of the spiritual nature, bringing us to possession of eternal life. That's justification. Sanctification is the crucifixion and destruction of our carnal nature, making us dead indeed to sin. Amen. I love that one. That's a good one. Justification separates us from the world, so we are no longer of the world. Sanctification takes the world out of us, the worldly desires and ambitions. It takes it out of us. Justification makes us free from outward sin and condemnation, and sanctification makes us free indeed and gives the deed to our freedom with all the mortgages paid off, and freedom from fear and doubt and pride is gone. Amen?
Amen.
I love that. We are free, free indeed. That song that we sing, I am free, I am free. I love that song because He paid the price and He made us free. Amen?
Amen.
In justification, we are united to Christ as the branch to the vine. In sanctification, we receive the purging promise to the living fruitful vine that we may bring forth more fruit. That's in John 15:2. I want to bring more fruit. I'm almost done here. In justification, the experience is a well of water in John 4:14. A well is for personal use. In sanctification, there is a fullness of blessing so that out of our inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. in John 6:38-39. A river cannot be confined to personal use, but will bless and, there's that word, fructify. A word you probably don't hear very often, but it's here. That was one word we discussed Friday night. Wherever it flows. What was the definition, Mark? He's not saying it, he says. This river of flowing water that comes out of you, flows through you abundantly. How's that? It never stops. It never ends. Justification is the forensic, judicial, or gracious act of God by which the sinner is declared righteous. It's when you get saved. Or justly free from the obligation to penalty and fully restored to divine favor. That's in the Standard Dictionary. That's its definition. Sanctification means this: to make holy, to cleanse from sin, specifically the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer is freed from sin and exalted to holiness of heart and life. And that's what the dictionary says. But that's what God says too. That's what the Bible says sanctification is. He calls us to be holy. He wants us to be a holy people. He wants us to strive for that. He wants us to be that. But we can't do it on our own. We can't be that without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that's what we have to remember. That wooing of the Holy Spirit, that power, all this is done by the Holy Spirit. We have to seek the Holy Spirit. We have to live in Him. And it's just like getting a new car. It's like getting a new car. You may have had an old beater and God comes in and cleans it out, puts new upholstery on the inside of it. I mean, He makes it brand new on the inside. Still may have a couple dents on the outside. Fills it up with gas, sends you down the road.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Is that good?
That's good.
That's good.
That's some good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. But you know what happens? Eventually that car runs out of gas.
Yeah.
It starts getting low tanked. And we as believers, that's why it's so important that we have to get up and bear our cross every day. We have to get up and die daily. We have to come to the altar and we have to say, Lord, fill me, keep filling me every day, every moment, every week. I need to be filled so I don't run out of gas. I want to make it to heaven, but we can't make it to heaven when we run out of gas, right? I won't say that. We're justified, holy. He gave us that, right?
Amen.
But He wants you to live a Spirit-filled life, not a Spirit half-tank life or a Spirit-lived quarter of a tank. I remember when I was a young teenager, it was always an eighth of a tank or a quarter of a tank. It never got beyond that because I couldn't afford to put that much gas in, right? Sometimes it's still like that today. Man, He wants us to live a full life, full of the Spirit. So I'm saying this morning, if you're living a half-tank life, man, it's time to just get on your knees and say, Lord, fill me up. Lord, just give me all. Fill me back up so I can be on fire for You, so that I can go for You, I can do for You, I can be the person You want me to be. Come on. If you're living there this morning, just ask Him to fill you. I'm just saying, if you're not saved this morning, if you've not been justified, if you want to feel that and the Lord's convicted you this morning, if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, right now, just surrender yourself to Him. Receive the pardon that you can get. So that you can live this life free from guilt and shame. But He calls His people to be a holy people, to be sanctified, Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. I praise you. I thank you for your word, Lord. Let us learn. Let us live in the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, I pray right now, if there's someone here this morning that's living a half-tank life, Lord, just let them come. Let them come this morning and be filled to the overflowing measure that only you can give. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that hasn't been saved, Lord, I just pray that they just step forward right now, just as I did years ago, and I surrendered myself to you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, and I ask you right now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.